We're going to turn tonight to Acts chapter 20, and we're picking up where we left off last week. Acts 20, beginning at verse 13. There are sermon outlines on the music stand in the back, if you missed that earlier this evening, and you'd like to use one of those to follow along with. Several of the things I put on here, I'll also put overhead. Acts chapter 20. And we're going to read 13 through 38. The heading of this, Paul's farewell to the Ephesian letters, really is the heart of this passage. So let's hear God's word together. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us in Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived in Chios, and the day after that we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived in Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you? From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw many disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. This is God's word. A I want to start with a map that I think we're fairly familiar with. We're following the Apostle Paul through what is known as his third missionary journey. And in our passage this evening, we are told now that Paul has his eye set on the destination of Jerusalem. In verse 16, here in Acts 20, we are told that he is in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, before the Feast of Pentecost. There's an urgency. And we might be wondering about that. And then in verse 22, Paul says this, I am compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. So Jerusalem is Paul's God-ordained destination. This is where he senses God is leading him there to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, of course, is going to be the headquarters of the Jews who he's been facing and kind of butting heads with, who have been persecuting him. Jerusalem is also the headquarter of kind of where the apostles, the church, spread from Jerusalem, remember, on Pentecost. And so Jerusalem, you could say, is kind of the hotbed or the heart of the trials of the church. And it's tensions with the Jews. And that tension's followed him all across the mission field, but he's convinced he needs to go back there and do something following God's purposes and God's will there. Now, John Stott and others have really, I guess, opened my eyes to the fact that, remember, this is Luke writing. He wrote the book of Luke, and now he wrote the book of Acts, kind of like a volume one, the ministry of Jesus, volume two, the work of Jesus through the church. And Stott and others have pointed out how many parallels there are between Paul and Jesus Christ. In Luke 9, Jesus is said to have set his eyes towards Jerusalem. And from Luke 9 through Luke 19, Jesus Christ is heading towards Jerusalem, heading towards his passion, heading towards the culmination of his ministry. And it seems as if Luke is highlighting that Paul's doing something similar. As he is following Christ, he's following the way of Christ. And there are many similarities between Paul's journey to Jerusalem and Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. So on the outline, I just wanted to note that. I hope that that might be just a helpful thing to see. So I want to step through these six, and actually I want to add a seventh from my own observations and from what I think the heart of this passage says. But first of all, like Jesus, Paul traveled to Jerusalem with a group of his disciples. Now looking back on chapter 20, verse 4, we saw this last week. Remember, Jesus Christ had many of his followers accompanying him, and now Paul, we're told, was accompanied by Sopater, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy, Tychius, Trophimus from Asia. So we see followers of Paul, but followers of Christ, of course, who are learning from Paul, are traveling with Paul towards this destination. And of course, Luke counts himself with this. He always says we. And whatever Acts says we, this is first person Luke's account. He is part of this journey. Second of all, like Jesus, Paul was opposed by hostile Jews who plotted against his life. We know that from verse 3. The Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, and he decided to go back through Macedonia. Now on to 19 in the passage this evening. Paul says, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, though I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. Third, like Jesus, he made or received... He made three successive predictions about his passion or about his sufferings. Paul knows he's going to deal with some form of sufferings. And he made or received by God three instances that there's going to be suffering in Jerusalem for him. And of course, here he says he's not sure what's going to happen in Jerusalem, but I only know this, that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that the prisons and hardships that are facing me. So Jerusalem's going to be something like that. I just don't know what the details will be. And next chapter, he makes two more statements like that. And fourth, like Jesus, he declared his readiness to lay down his life. Here in our passage, verse 24. I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. If that means he thrives and lives, so be it. If that means that he suffers, so be it. Whatever brings a testimony to Christ and his grace. Fifth, like Jesus, he was determined to complete his ministry and not be deflected from it. There's a sense of resolve and running this race, the same verse. Paul is clear on what his destination is, and he's clear on what God is calling him to do. And there's going to be all kinds of temptations to step away from it this way or that way. And sixth, like Jesus, he expressed his abandonment to the will of God. Verse 14 of the next chapter says, he would not be dissuaded. We gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. Now, a seventh thing that I want to note, and this is not what Stott and other scholars have put together, but this was something that I see, is that like Jesus, Paul prepared his followers to carry on ministry in his absence. And I think that's what's going on primarily here in Acts chapter 20. When Jesus was in his ministry, he very often told his disciples, I'm not always going to be with you bodily. And so I want to teach you how to follow me. And in Luke chapter 9, going back to Luke account, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus sends out the 12 and he gives them instructions how to go out and announce the kingdom of God like Jesus had been doing. And in a chapter later, Luke, Jesus gathers 72 of his followers and he sends them out with similar instructions. Jesus is always preparing his followers to carry on the ministry that he was doing, to announce the salvation that he was going to accomplish. And so the Apostle Paul here meets with these Ephesian elders and he's pouring his heart out and he wants them to carry on the good work that he begun. So he's preparing his followers to carry on the ministry in his absence. And he's warning them, just like Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to go away to prepare a place for you. I've got to go away, in John 17, I've got to go away so the Holy Spirit will come. The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm going to go away and you're not going to see me again, but God is going to remain with you. And I'm going to pray for you and I want his presence to abide with this church in Ephesus. Long after I'm gone, Christ is the one that carries on the church. Christ is the one that keeps enabling, keeps empowering, and keeps directing his people. So this is Luke's way of showing that Paul is following the way of Christ, following the way that Christ pursued Jerusalem towards the climax of his ministry. Paul is now on his way to Jerusalem to face his trials and his tribulations at the center of the conflict there between Christianity and Judaism. Now back to our map. Acts 20 occurs in this area that I've I've kind of highlighted, and the next picture zooms in on this area. Remember, the Apostle Paul, he spent most of his third missionary journey in Ephesus, and Ephesus is almost right in the middle of this map, just below in the middle. There's Ephesus, and he spent 3 years there. And then we have just a short little account of how he went all the way around the Aegean Sea and back through Asia and then Macedonia and down to Achaia, which is Greece, and then all the way around back up again. And here in the green highlighting is essentially the trip that he takes. Here in verses 13 through 16. We left off last week. He was in Troas. Remember, this is where he spoke all night. The young man named Eutychus fell out the window. Paul, by the power of Christ, resuscitated him. And the theme of that first section of chapter 20 is encouragement. He's been making this round, and he's been encouraging and strengthening and comforting churches who are dealing with trials and tribulations because they're following Christ. Here, then, this journey, which I highlighted, is from Troas to Assos to Mytilene to Miletus. There's a couple towns also mentioned, and we're not sure exactly where they are on the way. But he decided not to stop in Ephesus on his way home. He's in a hurry a bit, and he's not going to visit the Ephesian church. Now, he knows these people. He's spent 3 years with the Ephesians. He knows the Ephesians better than anybody else that he's visited on this mission field. First only to a close second would be Corinth. He spent 2.5 years in Corinth. He decides not to visit the Ephesian church. He didn't want to get inundated by all kinds of things. So what he decided to do was, in Miletus, which is just south of Ephesus, he says, I want the Ephesian elders to come, and I want to talk to them. So as he's waiting, his ship is docked, he's got a little bit of a wait, he sends for these elders, and the elders come. And this is the heart of this passage, his farewell parting words to the Ephesian elders. Now, I think the theme that we can draw out of this is the theme that's found in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now, this is the season of Lent. This is what we're about this time of the year. We're focusing ourselves on following the way of Christ. And the Apostle Paul wrote this to Corinth, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And I think that's how we could summarize this farewell address to the Ephesian elders. As we look at this, one more point I want to make is that this is the only speech we have in the book of Acts that is addressed only to Christians. Most of everything we've read so far is evangelistic, announcing Christ, announcing God's kingdom to the public, teaching people who don't know anything, starting with the basics. But this passage here takes a little bit different character. It's Paul the Apostle speaking to church leaders, speaking to mature Christians, speaking to people who know and have experienced following Christ, and are also in charge of leading churches, the church in Ephesus, to follow Christ. And so I think that Paul says things here that he wouldn't necessarily say in his evangelistic addresses. The Apostle Paul, for example, when he's evangelizing, never says, look at me. Paul doesn't hold himself up as an example very often when he's doing evangelistic things. He wants people to look at Christ. But those who have looked to Christ, those who are following Christ, Paul feels safe enough to say, imitate my example, knowing that if they know Christ, they're not just going to start worshiping Paul. They're going to worship Christ. In fact, we know in 1 Corinthians, the beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul really challenges them because they're starting to get kind of dividing and divisive, and there's factions in the church. We're kind of the Paul followers, and they're the Apollos followers, and these are the Barnabas followers. And Paul says, no, you're getting completely off track. We follow Christ. But then Paul later in this letter can say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So there are three main sections. The biggest section is Paul's witness, or Paul's personal testimony, 18 through 24, and then 33 through 35. If you flip your handout over, letter B, the second, kind of in the middle of that, his witness is before and after his charge to the overseers, to the elders. And in the end, we're told that Paul prays for them. So Paul's personal witness, his own testimony, I just wanted to highlight a few themes from this because I believe they speak to us as we seek to follow Paul's example, to follow Christ. First of all, he talks about serving with humility and tears. Serve with humility and tears. It's really easy for a church leader to be not very humble. It's very easy for someone who's had quite a following to remain small and honest about oneself. The Apostle Paul says, you know how I was humble among you. In fact, that might be one of the challenges that the Jews don't like, is that Paul's too humble. He's not lashing back out to the way they've lashed at him. And again, this is the way he is following the example of Christ and his humility as he approached his Passion Week. We know Christ got angry in the temple. We know that he was not afraid to speak words of correction. He was not afraid to call a spade a spade. He was not afraid to tell people what's really on their hearts. But when challenged, when force was exerted towards Christ, when people swung fists and twisted together crowns of thorns, when they did violence to him, he did not retaliate. He was humble. And Paul's been trying to emulate that example. So I've been humble and I've been bearing you in my heart. I've been carrying you in my heart. And when you carry someone in your heart and you see them stumble and fail, you see them go up and down in their spiritual walk, tears will flow. If you're loving with a deep love, if you're caring with a deep care, if your compassion radiates from you, there's going to be time when you not only feel bad for someone, but you feel bad with someone. When you not only see someone suffer, but you carry their burdens with them. And you feel the weight that they have shared on your shoulders. The Apostle Paul has been that kind of pastor, apostle with the Ephesians for those 3 years. I've served you with humility and I've served you with tears. Second of all, he says he has preached and he has taught Christ. He has preached and he has taught Jesus Christ. This is after he talks about serving in 19, verse 20. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly, and from house to house have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. He has taught and he has preached not himself, but Jesus Christ. He has taught and he has preached not a new kind of law, just a new set of rules. He has preached a repentance, a humility before Christ himself. It's about serving Christ. It's about Christ's love for you and your love in return. It's about the gospel that he accomplished, his salvation on the cross and through that empty tomb. This has been that consistent message, and he's reminding the elders of what's at the center, what's at the core of everything they are as a church. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. So he has served, and he has preached and taught Christ. And then skipping ahead to verses 33, 34, and 35, how he has gone about doing this has not been one where anyone could accuse him of being greedy. And friends, I think this is one thing that I see people outside the church looking in. I hear this in our culture, is that maybe the church is just another way for a group of people to get some money. Well, you're a pastor. Well, I guess you can make a living that way too, just like other ways. And my heart aches that we need to work hard at cutting that reputation off at the knees. Paul says, I knew that if I just relied on you for my well-being, that could be the case in Ephesus. Oh, Paul came and his message is really so he can get money from us. His message is really one of self-interest, of self-achievement and self-promotion. Sad, I saw a news thing on the internet about the 10 richest pastors in the United States and how they have Lear jets and limousines and things like that, and how opposite that is from what Paul is saying here. I knew that would be a stumbling block, so I worked with my hands and I provided my own needs. And we know he was a tent maker. He had this trade. And when he settled somewhere for 3 years, he could take up a trade. You can set up a shop with other people and make some money in the marketplace. I think another teaching we have at this is you can't say the marketplace is unholy and the church is holy. If you're a Christian, everything that you're doing is supposed to be holy. And being productive and producing things with your own hands is a part of God's will for some people in some situations. I personally like to feel like I'm producing something too. I like to grow my own food and things like that. Just to say I am also providing for myself. I'm not only a burden to other people to provide for me. And that works out in very various ministry settings. We have church planters in New England that are bivocational. They have a part-time job and they're relying on some funding from the church to share the message with people, but they use their workplaces and the marketplace to build connections in the faith, and it works. And there are people that are suggesting that might be the pastoral model of the future. We don't know. So the Apostle Paul, in his personal witness, his personal testimony, I've served you with humility and with tears. I have preached and I have taught Jesus Christ. And I have not done that out of greed. I've not done that so I can put another feather in my hat or I can just put money in my pocketbook. In fact, I've been productive. I've not been greedy. So that's Paul's personal testimony that surrounds this charge that he then gives to the elders in Ephesus. I really appreciate what James Boyce wrote about this passage. I'm going to read a couple paragraphs that I took from his work in Paul's Charge. He says that it is in these verses 21 or 25 through 31. He puts it in different ways, but when we analyze what he's saying, it all boils down to one thing: keep watch over the flock within your charge. He says this in a variety of ways: be diligent, watch out for enemies, take heed of wolves. But basically, he's telling them this: keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And this is an interesting word here in verse 28, this overseers word. Some of you might know there's a couple different words that can be translated this in the New Testament. One is the traditional word for elder is presbyteros, where we get the word presbyter from. And a lot of Greek scholars believe that sometimes has the emphasis on age, elders being older. There were elders in Israel, and they were generally the older, the men that were heads of their clans or their family units. Now here we have another word, overseer, translated from the Greek word episkopos, which we get the word episcopal, or also it's been translated bishop throughout church history. And bishop, the emphasis there is not on age, but on the vocation of being that overseer. And we know in church history, some churches decided to have systems of bishops. One bishop oversaw several churches and the pastors or the priests of those churches. There's an oversight function. That's the word here, overseer, in verse 21. And Paul is not using the word in a strict ecclesiastical sense to describe a certain order of clergy, even less a person who is singularly responsible for a certain segment of the church. He is speaking of all the elders of a local church as bishops, overseers. And that means as those who have responsibility for the oversight of Christians within a given church. So this word episkopos literally means to look over. And so literally it means one who looks over, or one who keeps watch over something or someone else. Paul is saying that if you are overseers, people who have been elected to this responsible position in the church, then make sure that you do the job for which you've been called. And he spells that out. They are to keep watch over themselves first and foremost. In our church, if you're an elder or if you're a deacon, we say that the first thing we need to make sure is we watch out for, look after each other. We need to make sure we're overseers of one another and we're humbly submitting to one another. And we as a group, when we have that kind of disposition towards one another, then we're ready to lead others. When we can be overseers for one another and humbly challenge one another, then we can do that for the rest of the congregation. So Paul says it right here. First, watch over yourself and one another. First, it's about all of you as a group of elders. And then second of all, you are to look out for the flock. And of course, the flock here is the image of the shepherd that shows up in Paul's writings all the time. It's a strong image in the Old Testament. And since it was written to people whose lives were mostly agricultural and pastoral, people knew what shepherds did. It was part of their daily life. It was also important in the teaching of Jesus. Jesus spoke about himself as the shepherd. I am the good shepherd, John 10, verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So although the image is not frequent in Paul, when he does use it, as he does here, he's telling the leaders of the church to imitate Jesus Christ. Their task was to take care of the sheep, not let them wander away, but watch out for their health, defend them from enemies. And the reason they were to do this is that the flock was not their flock, but God's flock. It's a flock that Jesus purchased with his own blood. The elders were to be overseers so that no one without and no one within would damage the flock for which Jesus Christ died. Now that means that applies to those of us who are elders in this room. It applies to all of us who have elders who watch over us. The charge that we have when we install elders is to hold them in high regard and keep them in prayer and submit to them as they carry out their calling. And they submit to Christ by watching over us. This is one of the most important passages for church leadership, shepherding in Scripture. Finally, I want to conclude with Paul's prayer. We're not given what Paul's prayer was. We're simply told in verse 36. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them, and he prayed. Paul's testimony led to Paul's charge, his challenge, and he knew it had to be then put in the presence of God in Paul's prayer. I think what he prayed, there's a clue in verse 32 about what he prayed. He says, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul is like blessing them. He's committing them to God, and he does this by praying. He does this by stepping into the presence of God and saying, I commit you into God's care, these men who are leaders of this church in Ephesus. And he probably prayed that the Lord would keep them by the power of the Spirit and by the Scriptures, which alone you speak to the church and through which you have chosen to operate. Keep these men, these elders, from danger. Preserve this church from evil within and without. Help them hold each other accountable. Help them shepherd and guard your flock, leaning on your Spirit. Let them grow in grace and thus, instead of succumbing to the temptations of the world, become strong in the knowledge of who you are and by the Spirit determined to obey you and walk after you. I think Paul is ultimately saying and praying. Remember 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul is praying that that would be true for the elders. The elders could then say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And the people in the church could look to these leaders and have a living and breathing and present example of what it means to walk in the way of Jesus Christ. Let's pray that our church leaders and our church followers, all of us together, as we carry out our prospective roles in this congregation, would follow this teaching from Acts 20. Let's pray.